To title tonight, God's Will to Suffer, God's will to suffer, or is it God's will to suffer? When we talk about the word suffering, we're thinking of several words which include the same, and there are several, but just for our sake, we think of suffering as pain or grief, sorrow. And then we see more of trials, and then as Christians we will see the word persecution. So these are all what we're talking about. We're mainly going to be talking about Christian suffering. Now we know everyone who is born into this world partakes of suffering just because you are born into this life. Because of the fall of Adam, sin produce pain and suffering, and so no matter who we are in the world, everyone experiences, because of our environment, upbringing, other people, things we have no control over, society, many of these things. You know, we suffer simply to be in the wrong place at the wrong time because we're in this world. So in a sense, these are things we're not talking about right now, that comes to all mankind. It's, you know, it's interesting when a child is brought into the world, the mother goes through great suffering. The child goes through great suffering. That's why it usually always cries. It's been in that warm swimming pool, and all of a sudden it's thrust out into this cold world, and the first thing that happens, somebody grabs it by its leg and beats it on its behind, you know, so it's entered this world. Greet it with suffering. And then when people die, the last thing we face is death, the sting of death. Mankind, most people, to a degree, are afraid of dying, or it's an unknown thing. You know, it's something we do not really look forward to. We as Christians, we may look forward to heaven and where we are going. But death itself is something that's repulsive to our nature. It's considered an enemy. You know, we do have in our natural human being, we have the sense of self-preservation. We don't court death for no reason, you know. But again, the Christian that's right with God, we look at death as a means or a door, the same way as a woman having a child, she looks at the labor as not something to look forward to, but a necessity to bring forth the child. This is the process. So we see the same thing, that for the Christian, unless those live to the rapture, then we all will face death. You know, it will be the last enemy for us. Many people in the world are terrorized of dying. Many people in the world have such a false concept of God and how good they are that they're not afraid of dying, but if they knew what was waiting for them, they would be terrorized. You know, if they knew who they're going to stand before and what their eternal state's going to be, they would be, people would not leave their houses each day and be praying all day long that a plane don't crash into it. If people had the realization of what their destiny is. So, again, we're talking, again, that there is the suffering of chance. I use that word in the sense of God has set up natural laws. People get killed in car wrecks. So things happen that are not necessarily God's will or not God. God simply permits things, but many things he does not interfere with, people that are not his. Remember, Jesus talked about the tower that fell on 18 men and killed them. And he said, do you suppose they were exceedingly wicked people? And his implication was no. And he said, but you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. What he meant was your life, anything could happen and take you and cut you off by the natural things in life itself. Disease, a lion could get you. And see, we're saying, but if you repent, his implication was for the Christian that you cannot die by chance. That you've come under God's control, and the hairs of your head are numbered, and He has to intervene with your life. But see, the wicked's not promised that. So I believe many people die before their time, not because God has said it's time for you to be cut off. He's let life run its course. And He saw fit not to intervene in many of these cases, and that's His right. And that's His right sometimes to intervene and spare people and be merciful and give them another chance. Again, that's all within His realm. But we say then that I always look at it as people who don't know the Lord, they live by chance. They have no guarantee. God has not guaranteed them tomorrow. And He may allow them to be killed in a car wreck or a murderer break into the house or a plane crash. And He may see fit to do nothing. And yet they are held accountable and they better be ready. And if they're not, it's their fault. And so we know the young die and the old die. There is no set rules. But as a Christian, we see we come under the providence of God, basically. We come under His covenant, which He does promise certain things. I believe if a Christian, and when I use the word Christian, I mean what those who follow the Lord. I don't refer to the lukewarm and the worldly and the carnal as Christians, because I believe if they die, they go to hell. A Christian don't stay carnal long. God will drive him in or drive him out. You know, you're going to have to serve the Lord. And if you're led of the Spirit and you're serving the Lord, then basically He's taken it upon Himself that your life is under His direction and you will not leave till He's ready. And if you do intervene, then you will reap what you've sowed, and God may allow that to happen. I think many times God allows Christians to die before their time because they've not done common sense things, and He will not intervene, you know, and He will not extend their life, and sometimes He won't answer their prayers. They abused their bodies. They did things that they knew they shouldn't have done, and so He just says, well, then you will reap. You know, there are consequences, especially when we've been dealt with and we refuse to heed the Lord. Then sometimes He says, then you must reap the consequences. So it's not we are not to live this case, sarai, sarai attitude. And we're not to think because we're Christians that I can live as I please and God has this day He's appointed me to die. That's not true. Scripture does not back this. Scripture says some people shorten their time. And God said there's certain things that people can do to lengthen their time. These are general rules. You know, unless you're going to be martyred, then that's considered a privilege if your time is shortened because God wants you to be martyred. But I believe many Christians shorten their time because they abuse natural laws and they know better and they've been given more insight than people had years ago. And so God does not intervene. He simply says, okay. You know, that's the realm you're going to work within, then that's what you have. You know, but you better still serve me. So again, many people think things are fixed, and if you study Scripture, you'll see they are not. That's why man is encouraged to pray and change and conform and do certain things, implying then God will do certain things. The same as many times God does not hear Christians' prayers because they don't pray. He says, you have not because you ask not. And many times because Christians give up and they don't pursue God and the devil deceives them, they don't get what God intends. So many Christians don't live within their privileges, and that's the realm that God will deal with them at. And they may go before what God intended. So again, we see that God does allow His permissive will to work in many things. Yet if a person would follow the Lord better, God would alter these things. So we see that the way we live and the way we respond to God and circumstances does dictate how God responds to us. You know, there is no fixed state with God, or He would not encourage us to change and do things. If things could not be changed, He would not encourage us to alter our living or pursue Him. So we are seeing, again, the sufferings then that we're going to be talking about mainly is as a Christian. Again, these are the kind of suffering that we have to understand, or we will not make it into the next kingdom. You know, and people like to avoid the subject And many professing Christians think all suffering's from the devil, and if you suffer, something's wrong with you. Well, I have to contend, if you don't suffer for the Lord, something's wrong with you, and I question your Christianity. So I have to challenge their false doctrines and teachings, which they can't prove scripturally. Okay, so Christian suffering. First of all, when we say Christian suffering, when a person comes to the Lord, and this is what it means to make the Lord of your life. He is not your Savior and not your Lord, a doctrine of the devil. When you come to the Lord, this is what it means. You have changed your loyalty. You have changed your mind that I will not serve the world, the devil, and myself, and my loyalty belongs to another. A one who has given his blood to redeem me, and therefore I am not my own anymore. If he redeems me, I cannot live my own life. He will not permit it. It's called rebellion. And so he tells us almost from the beginning, go to the Gospel of Luke, scripture that people are never given today when they're given the so-called simple salvation message. Often the simple salvation message is a false message. It's three scriptures tied together. And that is not the gospel. Okay, Luke 14. The kingdom of God, John the Baptist said, is taken by men of violence. It meant there's a struggle and a conflict to enter the kingdom and to stay in the kingdom. So that implies a suffering from the beginning. But Luke 14:26, Jesus stated it from the beginning. If anyone comes to me, that means you and me, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, he's simply saying the closest relationships, yes, and his own life. Boy, that Gilly gets close there, huh? He says what to him? He says, he cannot be my disciple. Or you cannot be a Christian. Now, is that being told today? No, just say this little prayer and believe this. No, that is not the whole gospel. So he immediately starts out from the beginning, if you're going to follow me, already suffering's implied. The people who you love the most, and even your own desires, are going to come in conflict with following the Lord, so that involves suffering. You know, that I'm going to be misunderstood. Those I love are not going to like what I'm doing. You know, and that involves what? Suffering. Suffering of relationships and affections and feelings. Being misunderstood. See? And notice what he didn't stop there. And he said, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he went so far as to say, not only the closest relationships you have, or it's going to cost you to serve me, there's going to be conflict here, but even your own will and purposes must go. Well, that gets really close, you know. That your desires for life, that all of your plans may have to go down the drain if it comes to the will of God. Everything that you want may or may not be in God's plan, you know. And that this is the attitude the person must have if he's going to start to follow the Lord. If he's really going to be a Christian. Well, then that ought to show you that most people that you know and I know who call themselves Christians don't fit into that, do they? They've been told a false Christianity. They've told, come to Jesus and he'll bless you and make you healthy, wealthy, and give you everything. Scripture never taught that. See? They're false doctrines. Twisted scripture out of context. So Jesus basically said from the beginning, like John, then the kingdom must be taken by men of violence. Is a suffering to us. There is a conflict if you're going to enter his kingdom, the same as there was a conflict when the child is brought into the world. There's a struggle for this life to come forth. And he's telling us that this is going to happen. And then, so what is this, when we enter this kingdom, go to Acts. We've read this so many times. Acts 14. Immediately when the preaching of the gospel was given, by Paul and them. It said that they, verse 22, they strengthened the souls of the disciples. How did they do this? Exhorting them to continue in the faith of Christianity. I mean, when they came to the Lord, you must continue in this walk. For through much or many tribulations, trials, we enter the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? Jesus from the beginning and the apostles immediately, when people came to the Lord, they basically told them what the cost was and actually to consider this. Today, they don't tell people that. See, because they're giving them a lying gospel. And if they gave people the true gospel, many more people would not come to the Lord because they'd say, hey, this is too much. And God wants you to know, yes, it is too much. And unless you get my help and grace, you're not going to be able to live this life. But that's the terms. You know, if you're going to enter my kingdom, then I'm king. And that means you can't be king and queen no more. And that means you can't run your life. If you are going to turn your back, which repentance is, on the world and the devil, then you must be loyal to me. But you cannot be mine and still stay loyal to yourself and to the world and to the devil. Well, people are sure trying, aren't they? But see, he's saying it can't be done. So through much tribulation, we enter heaven. The word tribulation comes from a word that was used to beat the wheat. And it came from a word to mean to thrust and beat it and separate it from the shaft. But it was a process of grieving or afflicting the wheat. So what is he saying here? Through much trials and trouble, the Christian will make it to heaven. So immediately the apostles and Jesus said from the beginning, you're going to have trouble, that Christianity is a troublesome thing. That it's a warfare. That it's a conflict that continues until the end. And see, many people being lied and not told this. So we're seeing that the suffering begins immediately. We have to make decisions immediately at times that cost us, that loved ones and family and friends misunderstand. And we have to say, nevertheless, like the song says, though none go with me, still I will follow. And if it costs me, it costs me, but my loyalty to God must take precedence over everything. And we can be sure that God is going to test this. So as we enter this suffering, this kingdom, we're going to find we suffer from three sources, basically. We suffer from the old or the lower nature that we still have conflict with that wants to draw us back to the old way of living. We suffer from the world system, which means the way the world thinks. Scripture says it's inspired by the devil and ruled by him to a great degree. It's that which is not in the kingdom of God. It's everything that speaks of self. And man's will, man's ways. And then we have the dealings with demonic spirits directly. And often these spirits entice and tempt our own nature. You know, and sometimes they attack us directly or strongly. So in each case, though, there's involved a suffering. So you'll see when immediately when Jesus talked about take up your cross and follow me, and if you don't take up your cross, he immediately dealt with the first stage, which is the most important, the old nature. Because he knows the world and the devil has to get the control of your old nature, or he can't get nowhere. So if you deal with the old nature properly, the world and the devil is the easier matter to deal with. But if he has control of your old man, you're already defeated. So see, Jesus right from the beginning lets you know where the main conflict. So your main conflict is not directly with the devil. Your main conflict is if you keep the old man in his grave, the devil has nothing to play on. See, that's what the scripture says. If you resist him, and he'll flee from you. But if he sees you allowing the old nature to have its way, he says, well, that's under my control. I'm a master at this one. You know, and he is. So you can see that if we deal with the cross first, the other two are actually easier. Once you've set your mind, once you've been given the new nature and God strengthens your will by the Holy Spirit that you can subdue and keep the old nature in line, then Satan really has nothing to play on. See, that's why the world and Satan could not touch Jesus. And that's why he said, the prince of the power comes right before we went into the garden, and he said, but he has nothing in me. He had no old nature. He had no original sin. Satan had nothing in him to play on, so it was easier for him to resist the world and the devil. And it's the same with us. We've been given the same spirit to say, if you keep this in place, then he can't really work too much, you know. Because unless he can appeal to the old nature, the old man or old woman, he cannot cause you to sin. So you must choose to sin and disobey through the old nature. You know, you can't sin otherwise. There is no way you can sin, a worldly sin, a spiritual sin, without the old nature doing it. He is the means. The same as there's no means for God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in a Christian but by the new nature. Cannot be done any other way. That's why he cannot give the Spirit to the world. They have no new nature for the Spirit to work on and to mature and grow. It's in total opposition. Cannot submit itself to the things of God. Okay, go on over to Philippians. Chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Everybody loves the first part. That I might know him, who Christ. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, everybody says, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, I want to know the love of God that passes understanding. You know, and the power of his resurrection is the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, who gives us life, who gives us all things to live this spiritual walk. And so he's saying that I do want to know this about God, that I want to move into the deep thing. And how many people run to all of these meetings and they'll say that, but they never read this other portion. And that's why they can't have the first side. See? People always want something, but they don't want the whole thing, you know. They want the pleasure of going out into the garden and picking the tomatoes. But they don't want to get out there and shovel manure and water and keep the bugs off. You know, they just want to go out as if it's handed to you on a silver platter, you know. And we see that life basically is not that way. That we have to see it as a picture. People want to know God, but they don't want to be loyal to God. People want deep experiences with God, but they're shallow people. And there's no reason for God to give them anything deep. He's not going to. See, if you know God's principles, he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you don't diligently seek, you're not rewarded. And people just think someone's going to lay hands on them and impart something to them. No, they're not. Spirituality has never been imparted to anybody. It's something you mature into. It's between you and God. People can help and assist, but they can't give you nothing. That's between you and God. He knows where you're at, and he knows if you're loyal. A lot of people don't. We can fool people. And many people tell me, well, I sought God and he didn't hear me. I said, then you're a liar or a sinner. That upsets them. Or you sought God the wrong way, or he didn't hear you the way you wanted him to. But the scripture already says if you seek him, you will find him. So call God a liar. It means you may not have heard what you wanted to hear. Or he may have told you, well, you sought him and he told you something you didn't want to hear. I hear many people say, oh, I wish God would speak to me. And I says, you're a liar. Because most of what he would tell you would cause you to go to the cross and would not be pleasant. What you're saying is, I want God to tell me something wonderful and make me wonderful and make me special, which is of the old nature. And God don't answer those kind of prayers because he don't answer selfish prayers. See, if you go back to Scripture, you'll see he don't answer those kind of prayers. So you see man asking and saying, and they're not rightly putting God's word together, and then they have the nerve to say, God didn't hear me. Well, then what's wrong with you? Because God already said I would. But under certain conditions, he will hear me. And under certain conditions, he will not hear me. You know, and that's what I tell people. He already says he's a diligent rewarder of those He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It meant seriously seek Him. And I've had people tell me, you know, well, I sought God. I said, well, how did you seek God? Well, you know, well, I took a whole hour and I prayed. I said, yeah, and you watched a football game for 6 hours all this week and you felt you did God a big favor? You know, and then they look as if God had insulted them. I said, yeah, you got time for everything else, and yet you ain't got time. You think you give God an hour and you did something big? In a sense, you insulted God. You know? See, if people thought of God as they thought of their friends and everything else they have time for, then you start to think, maybe I didn't diligently seek God. You know? I just needed God at that time, and I had time for God, and I thought He should stop what He's doing and get off His throne and come and talk to me. Well, it don't work that way. See, and you won't find it wouldn't work with nobody in the Scripture that way. Okay. And notice what he says. He wanted to know Him and the power of His resurrection. But see, there is no power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, nor the revelation of Jesus Christ to us without the second part. And the fellowship of His sufferings. What is he saying? I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. What does fellowship mean? I want to have friends with His suffering. I want to join in with His suffering. Now, how do I do this? Do I do what the demonic people do and take a whip and beat myself on the back and cut my fingernails off and say, oh, I'll nail myself to a cross? This is all demonic. You know, you find a lot of these so-called Christian religions, that's nothing, that's demonic. Much of that is to get attention. It has nothing to do with suffering for the Lord. That's suffering because you're a stupid imbecile. And the devil's got you good. No. What is the fellowship of His suffering? What was the suffering of Christ? It was very simple. I have come to do Thy will, O God. In the volume of Your book it is written of me, I will do Thy will. And not my will, but Thine be done. What was Jesus suffering? He obeyed the will of the Father. He delighted to do His will, even when it cost Him death and suffering and whatever. He conformed. He went to the cross. And see, that's why He uses that term, unless you take up your cross and follow Me, you can't be Mine. So all Christians have to be partakers of the suffering of Christ. Have that mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. I will give up for Him. You know, not my will, but His. And if His will is in conflict with mine, then I suffer. The will of God doesn't suffer. See, with many people, the will of God suffers when it's in conflict with their will. But then they prove that they've not entered in to the fellowship of His suffering, and they prove they cannot know God deeply. Because He doesn't reveal Himself to shallow, self-seeking people. It's contrary to His nature. So those who are the closest to God are those who've entered into the sufferings and have obeyed Him more. It's very simple, you know, once you understand the principle. So he's saying, I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to obey God and know His will and obey it as Jesus did. And it's interesting, people say, well, that was Jesus. You know, what do you expect? I'm only human. Okay. It sounds like a transformer went. I just heard it explode. And so what is he saying then? He's saying then, you know, that I must go the same way that the Master went. And he said, and Jesus said something interesting. He said, it's enough if the servant be as his master. So he implied that Christians must do this. There ain't no question, can they? They must. And that's why they're given the Holy Spirit. God never tells people to do something that they're not capable of doing. Because he promises to give them, under the right conditions, the aid to do what he requires. So he's saying what? I went to the cross. You can go to the cross. What he's actually saying is, I went to the cross, and I will go to the cross in you. If you walk in me and abide in me and my spirit, I will work my life in you. And so this is what the second part of this means. Being conformed to his death. Again, what death? Not my will, but thine be done. If it be thy will for me to go to the cross and give up my life and what I want, then thy will must be done. Doesn't matter whether I like it or I dislike it. That is very irrelevant. Will I obey the Lord? And that's ultimately the test of Jesus in the garden. When he prayed, if there's any way, Father, remove this cup from me. There was a cup of suffering. He knew certain things had to happen, but he also knew the will of God, and God had changed and altered things with Abraham that he thought was fixed. So who knows? He prayed. That's why he prayed. He said, I don't want to suffer all this if it's really another way. So if there's another way, you know, and yet the Father obviously said, no, this is the way. And then the angel came and strengthened his body that he could do the will of God. You know, and that was permissible because he obeyed. So again, what was he saying? I would rather not do this thing, but I'm determined to do your will. See, and that's ultimately what it means to take up your cross daily. And what is a cross? It means death. It means daily as a Christian, there are things I have to make decisions on because I'm a Christian. And it doesn't matter whether I like it or dislike it. You know, my duty is to be loyal to the King. And if that involves trouble with the world, then that has to happen. Or with my relatives or my friends, that has to happen because I must be loyal to the Master. See, that's ultimately what it means, being conformed to his death. And who's going to work this conformity? The Holy Spirit. He's going to convict and exhort and tell you to deny yourself and do this and do that. And when you don't do these certain things, then he comes to chasten and to warn and to tell you the consequences. And he starts his dealings, you know. And he teaches us sometimes it's better to obey and suffer for obeying God than to suffer for not obeying God. And we start to learn this process of what it means to be a child and not a bastard, you know. And that God wants to work the life of Christ, which was what? I delight to do thy will. He meant, ultimately, I want to do your will. I may not like the thing that's in hand. And who likes suffering? I have never met a woman who's gone through hard labor who said, I'm just praising the Lord and rejoicing because it feels so good. Have you? You would say, you know they're on drugs. You know they've given them a spinal, you know, and they've given them something to, you know, to really perk them up because that ain't normal. You know, but again, every woman's basically looking forward to what's coming. And even Jesus, the scripture said, for the joy set before him. What was the joy? To do the will of the Father and to be the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind. It said he endured the cross. See, he went through the suffering of the cross because it was the Father's will. He did not delight in the cross. He delighted in the will of the Father, which meant the cross was the means. So this is what we are to be conformed the same way. So then we, as the Holy Spirit's teaching us, instead of fighting God and resisting God, we start to see the principle that I must be conformed. You know, I must learn to obey and suffer God's will, because if I don't, what happens is the lukewarm and the worldly and the carnal, they cannot be conformed because they're following the old nature. And what happens is you cannot suffer God's will if you're not following the Lord and strengthened by his Spirit without becoming bitter and resentful and murmur and complain and actually despising God and his dealings. See, that's why the scripture warns about this, you know. Let there not be in you an evil heart in departing from the Lord. He meant they were under trials and tribulation. He was saying, you better get something, because if you don't, you're going to fall away. You're going to despise God when trials come because you haven't prepared yourself and you haven't understood the purpose. And see, that's why most people, I believe, who come to the Lord fall away. They endure for a while, like Jesus said. But when trial and tribulation comes because of the Word of God, they fall away. Now, these are people who really got saved. We're not talking about the ones that didn't get saved. They endure for a while. Oh, yeah, because their sins were removed and they feel the joy of being right with God. But it's not going to last long, because duty follows and your loyalty must be proven. And that's what I tell new Christians. That's what you need to spend the first year as a Christian, studying Scripture and preparing yourself. because the trials are coming. And you're going to fall away if you don't. And you can't walk around living in these mood feelings because they pass and they don't prove anything. It's your loyalty that God is after, not your moods and feelings. It's your loyalty. Moods and feelings change. Faithfulness is not to change. It's to be a fixed thing, a loyal thing. Okay. Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 4. We'll go through several scriptures because this fits here so much in these verses. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. James said it the same way, fiery. It was the spiritual illustration or the symbol of being put in a furnace. Well, that means being burnt. That means suffering. You're seeing fiery trial means suffering. Suffering for something. Conflict. Okay? And he says, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So he's saying again, then, you're to rejoice in what? Not the suffering itself, but that God wants you tested and proven, and he wants you to remain loyal and suffer this to prove that you're like Christ, that you will be loyal to the Father even under trial and tribulation, that you will remain loyal to him. And this is, again, to partake of the same kind of suffering that Christ did, tested in all points, and yet he did not disobey, and he suffered the will of God. Okay, that when his glory is revealed at his coming, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Why? You will have proven your loyalty. See, again, we have to see this life for the Christian is a warfare. It's a time of probation. This is not the heaven on earth. That's only a portion. The Spirit's given is only a portion of the kingdom. But we've not entered in to the final kingdom. We're still at war. We still have conflict. We're still being tried and tested. It's when we cross over when all of this will end. See, it won't be needed there. Okay, again, so what does he say here? He says, you're to have exceeding joy. See, you're sitting there saying, then this is proof, my loyalty to God, that I'm his. I'm not a traitor. I don't want to go back to the world and live that way. Then I will suffer to obey him, regardless of what my old nature and the devil and the world come at me with. Verse 14. Actually, the if you are is when you are. It puts it a little different. It implies that you will be reproached. You know, if you're, there are no secret Christians. You know, all these people are secret Christians. They're Christians when they sit in front of television. And they're Christians when they go to church for 1 hour. And that's the only time they're Christians, you know. But see, God tells you something about true Christians. Notice what he says. When you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Isn't it interesting? He pronounced a blessing, a spiritual blessing on. What does it mean, reproach? It means when the person who is not a Christian or a hypocrite or a false Christian, when they start coming against you, because of your Christianity, because of your loyalty to God. And that means your lifestyle changes. You know, they don't like that. See, the world hates Christian things because it convicts them and disturbs them and judges them. And it does. And they have to attack you or conform. See, they're not left with much else. It disturbs them. So he says, when this happens to you, it's actually a proof that you're starting to live right, that your life has taken on a change that's different from the world, that the world can see a difference. This person's different, and I don't like it because it disturbs me. Okay? But notice what he says. You are what? Blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed But on your part, he is glorified. So he's saying when the false Christian and the religious and the worldly people start attacking your godly way of living and your seriousness and the way you take the things of God, he says they're blaspheming. They speak against God and they don't even know it, you know. But he says as far as God is concerned, he's honored. He says, you know, I'm the one you need to worry with. Don't worry with. They'll be in hell. You know, it's me you have to worry with, you know. Live right. Okay. Bless it. A special, in a sense, blessing goes on them. We see that in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. Everybody loves the Beatitudes, but they like to leave the last ones out, the most important of them. Matthew 5, look through 10 through 12. He actually doubles these Beatitudes than the rest of them. Everybody likes the blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because everybody thinks they're pure, you know, in heart, and they're not. Blessed are the this and blessed are that. Isn't that wonderful? They shall inherit the earth and the poor in spirit. See, these are non-offensive things. But he sums the whole thing up at the end with the two great ones. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It means because they live righteous in Christ Jesus. And you are persecuted because of this. The world does not like this. See, all the world loves a Mother Teresa and a humanitarian because they're non-offensive. They just offend God. See, they don't do no harm. But when someone preaches righteousness and judgment and sin, well, they're a fanatic. We don't need any of that. Mother Teresa didn't get nobody in heaven. Those who preach righteousness and judgment and sin will. Okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Why? For the kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness. It's a holy kingdom, and only the holy and righteous are going to enter it. And he said, and the kingdom is theirs. It's waiting for them, the ultimate kingdom. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Just make sure it's false if they accuse you of sin. That's what he means. You know, let them say what they want. You're a religious fanatic. You're holier than thou. You're too serious. Well, of course, the world thinks that way. They're of the devil. They have no concept of loyalty to God. They will find it out at the light. That's why they will weep and gnash their teeth for eternity. They'll wish they were like you one day. Okay, but notice what it says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's the only one of the Beatitudes when he talks about a great reward. And it was for suffering for being a Christian. Isn't it interesting? Didn't say this when you're meek. Didn't say this for the peacemaker. It's interesting what he says when he talks about the great reward. It was only for suffering, being loyal to God. And notice what he says. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, in the old covenant, the prophets were the highest and the closest to God. And most of them were killed and persecuted by the worldly and by the professing religious people. So he's simply saying it hasn't changed, you know. So he said, what? Blessed. There's a special honor that God gives those. He says, for it's yours. And God's got something great in store for those who prove their loyalty to the extent that the world and the devil hates them. So when everybody likes these well-known people, find out where they miss their true Christianity. Because the scripture says the worldly will hate true Christians. And so when all of these great humanitarians, the world admires them, and all of these famous ministers, find out where they compromised. Because the scripture hasn't changed. Let's take a break.